Good morning, everyone. Nice to see our bright, smiling faces here this morning. A beautiful day. I want to focus our attention this morning on what sort of people ought we to be. As Richard mentioned from 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to get to that in just a second. I want to start by inviting people to come to our Proverbs class. It's a really good study. We've been studying from the book of Proverbs in Sunday morning class, 9:30. And we talked this morning about walking with God and what that means. And so many, Richard was confused because we talked about so many psalms today. It was like a psalm study, but that's because we were looking at parallel passages to places in the Proverbs that tell us that we need to control our thoughts, control our pride, make sure that we're living a humble life before God. And walking with God means being constantly aware of His presence, never being unaware that God is with us as we're walking with, trying to do His will. Then we're going to be blessed. As long as we trust in God, then we're going to be blessed. I want to focus our attention just for a moment on a passage that we read in Titus chapter 2. This is Paul's letter to Titus, and Paul tells Titus in chapter 2, verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds." Now, I am probably not alone in having heard sermons based on this passage that I just read. I'm not going to preach a sermon on that passage, but I want to focus our attention on the message of that passage. In verse 12, it tells us that the grace of God teaches us, instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. That means stop doing this, stop being ungodly and worldly desires, and to live sensibly. So don't do this, do this. Live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. That's what this morning's lesson is about, is how we need to behave ourselves. And then the second part of this passage says, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is coming back. When he left, he said, "I'm coming back." That's a core belief in our faith. We're waiting for Jesus. He might show up while we're alive. He might not. He might show up after we're dead and gone. But he's coming back one way or the other. We will see him. All eyes will see Jesus Christ when he returns. And that's the point that Peter's making here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. We want to consider the context of the events mentioned by Peter in 2 Peter 3, 10 through 12. Here's the passage. Peter says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat?" What we're going to do this morning is kind of a skip a rock across the surface of 1st and 2nd Peter. So 1st and 2nd Peter, these are the letters that the Apostle Peter wrote to Christians. And he's telling them that there needs to be a change in the way we behave ourselves if we're going to call ourselves Christians. And you know, I'm always going to get this passage in here one way or the other. Matthew 7, 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven is who will enter." Jesus tells us in one sentence who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. He says, not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," it's not what you say. A lot of people call themselves Christians. They call him Lord. But he tells you, not everyone who calls himself a Christian is going to heaven. What makes you go to heaven? Doing the will of God is what will get you to heaven. And what Peter tells us here is he's giving us a vision of the last day. When Jesus comes, that's the end of time. That's the end of the world. That's the end of space. Everything that God has created will be destroyed with intense heat. That's what he tells us right here. Everything, the elements, will be burned up. What is everything made of? Elements. I mean, we've got the chart. We know what the elements are. There might even be some more that aren't on the chart yet. But all the elements will be burned up. That means there's nothing left except us. The souls of men and women. The souls. And they have an eternal destination. And we get to choose in this life what that eternal destination is going to be based on how we behave ourselves. That's what this lesson's about. What sort of people ought you to be? He's telling you, the end of the world is coming. Everything's going to be burned up. Judgment Day is coming. God's going to hold us accountable for everything we've ever thought, everything we've ever said, and everything we've ever done. And because of that, we need to be conscientious. And he says, what sort of people ought you to be? And then he tells us, in holy conduct and godliness, we need to be holy in our conduct. We need to be godly in our manners. We need to be looking for and hastening the coming day of God. Looking for it. That means it might be today. So, with that in mind, this is the reason that Peter asked the question, what sort of people ought you to be? And in these two letters, we're talking about 1 and 2 Peter. If you want to follow along, just grab a Bible. There's plenty of them in the pews out there, unless you've got your own. In his two letters, Peter shares those he addressed as some important practical truths, and that's what we're going to look at. And in reality, Peter answered the question before he asked it. What sort of people ought you to be? He answers that. He tells them they need to be Christians. Now, when we take a look at a passage like 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has called us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. We can inherit things in this life. We can inherit things from our parents or our grandparents or aunts or uncles or whatever, but all of that, everything we inherit in this life is perishable. That means it's going to be burned up on the last day as well. And you know you can't take it with you. But Peter's talking about an inheritance that is not perishable. It is imperishable. It will not fade away. Heaven is forever. That's what we are going to inherit by being obedient to God. By being Christians, we have an inheritance waiting that's imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, he says, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. We're not going to go into a detailed study of the Holy Spirit and how he revealed his will through the apostles, but you can read about that. John 14, 15, and 16, Jesus promised the apostles that the Holy Spirit would come upon them and guide them into all truth. What do we have? We have their writings. They wrote down what the Holy Spirit told them to write down, and that's how we know what the truth is. It's written right in front of us. But it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you. So we know Peter is addressing Christians. If we're Christians, he's talking to us. We need to look at that and go, okay, so it was revealed to them and they've announced it to us. We know what God wants us to do. It's just up to us to do it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Remember when John the Baptist saw Jesus walking toward him, he saw him and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus Christ had the perfect blood sacrifice for us. There's only one man who could lay down his life to save us from our sins, and that had to be a perfect man. Well, there's only been one of those. There's only been one perfect man to walk the face of the earth. That means he did God's will from beginning to end. He never sinned. You can't say that, and I can't say that. There isn't anybody else who can say that they never sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, except one. There's only one man who's never sinned, and that was Jesus Christ. He was the Lamb who died for us. He paid the price of our sins with his blood. Peter calls us to be Christians. In verse 22 of that same chapter, 1 Peter 1:22, he says, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, the living and enduring word of God." Well, how do we be Christians? We be obedient. That's what he's calling us to be, obedient, faithful servants of God. He's calling us to be Christians. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, baptism now saves you is what it says. Why does baptism save us? It says it's not because it cleanses us from dirt. You know, being plunged in water does cleanse you from dirt, but that's not what saves you. What saves you is an appeal to God for a good conscience. Why? Why does baptism save you because of a good conscience? Because that's what God told us to do. God told us to confess his name before men. God told us to repent of our sins and stop sinning. God told us to be baptized in water for forgiveness of our sins. If we do what God tells us to do, we can have a good conscience. If we refuse to do what God tells us to do, then we should have a defiled conscience. It should bother us. But what he tells us is we need to have a clean conscience. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, he says, "But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner?" You know, when you read that passage in 1 Peter chapter 4, that's one of the three times in the New Testament that the word Christian is used. It's only used three times, and this is one of them. He says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. And then he says, if it's time for the judgment to begin with the household of God, and it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? So the gospel of God isn't just something to know, it's something to obey. He tells us right in that passage that it's something we need to obey. We need to obey the gospel. We need to obey the truth. Well, what is the gospel? The gospel is God's plan for salvation for each one of us. And we'll learn more about it as we keep studying. Peter tells them not only to be Christians, but to be obedient children. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 17, he says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth." This is cutting right to the quick. This is cutting right to the core of our belief. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. So not that, but this. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You know, the word Christian means like Christ. If you're going to call yourself a Christian, you need to be like Christ. That means live your life in submission to God. Do what God wants, even if it means your death. That's what Jesus did. God, remember when Jesus was in the garden, the night he was betrayed, and he was praying, and it tells us that his sweat became as blood. He was sweating so much feverishly because he knew what was about to happen. He was about to be nailed to a cross and hung up to die, and he knew that was going to happen. And what did he say in his prayer? He said, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Yet, not my will, but your will be done. If we're going to be like Christ, we need to say, not my will, but your will be done. I will do what God wants me to do, even if it means being nailed to a cross. If you want to be like Christ, that needs to be our attitude. We need to be willing to die for God. If we are persecuted to the death because of believing in Jesus Christ, then so be it. We need to be obedient children. We also need to be growing. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Peter says, therefore, putting aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Well, he's drawing an analogy between the word of God and milk. When you give milk to babies, they grow. They get the nutrition that they need, and they get bigger and they grow. He's talking about spiritual growth. The word of God is the spirit, what we need for spiritual growth. And he tells us in that passage, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word. You got to put your nose in the book to know what God wants you to do. You can't know by feelings. One of the passages we talked about in Proverbs chapter 16, 25 today says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. You can't trust your heart. Contrary to what the world says, you can't follow your heart and get to heaven. Your heart is deceptive. Your heart will tell you things that aren't true. You can't follow your heart. You need to follow the word. The word of God tells us what to do. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. We need to be growing children. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How do we grow? Well, it's all written out for us. We just need to read it. We need to be living stones. What does that mean? 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 9, Peter says, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are called by the gospel to obey his will. When we are called living stones, that means we're part of the temple of God. Where does he live? He lives in us. When we're doing his will, he lives in us. When we're disobedient to his will, he's not living in us at all. Guess who is? Satan is. When we're not doing God's will, Satan is living in us. And he's doing his will through our hands. When God is living in us, God is doing his will through us, through our hands. But again, we get to decide that. You get to decide who lives in you. Does Satan live in you or does God live in you? It's going to be one or the other. There's no middle ground. You're either doing God's will or you're doing Satan's will. And remember, Satan's will isn't always obvious because Satan is the great deceiver. He makes you think that his will is your will. Remember what he said to Eve in the garden? Do what you want to do. You shall not surely die. It'll make you wise. It's good for food, and look how pretty it is. Satan is deceptive. But when we're doing God's will, God never lies. God is not deceptive in the least. He's the opposite. He's truth. Remember, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me, John 14:6. As living stones, Peter tells them to be a praiseworthy people. Well, he's talking to Christians, and that's us. So let's try and be praiseworthy people. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 says, Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. We need to be praiseworthy people. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 says, In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing the gold jewelry or putting on dresses. He's telling them to be praiseworthy people. By the behavior of their wives, the men will see, this is the godly kind of person that I need to be. Praiseworthy. We need to be good citizens. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, Peter says, Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. We oftentimes say that God expects us to obey the laws of the land. That's what it says. This is one of those passages that teaches that. We need to obey the laws of the land. God is the author of law in general, and God has authorized those in power to create laws, and we need to live by those laws. Now, we understand that when those laws violate the laws of God, we don't have to obey those. If suddenly they pass a law that says you can't worship anymore, then we'll just break that law. Because God's laws are more important than man's laws. But as long as they don't violate God's laws, we need to be obedient to the laws of the land. We need to be good citizens. We need to be an informed people. Peter tells them in 1 Peter 3:13, Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed. And do not fear their intimidation. And do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. If we're going to be obedient servants of Christ, we need to know why. We need to be able to answer when somebody goes, Why are you a Christian? What makes you not believe in the state religion? And don't tell me there isn't one. I went to public school. The state religion is evolution. That's the state, that's taught in every classroom. What makes you not believe in the state religion of evolution? Because the truth is here. And it takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does to believe in this. This makes sense. When you read the scriptures, you read God's word, it all makes sense. There's an answer to all those questions. It doesn't just leave it out there hanging in the open with question marks. That's what the state religion does. It leaves a bunch of question marks. I would much rather believe that I was created from an intelligent being than from a giant rock that exploded. I mean, come on. We need to be an informed people. We need to know why we're Christians. And when you put your nose in the book and you realize that I have faith that there is a God, first and foremost, and I have a faith that that God not only created everything, but communicates. And how does he communicate? The same way we communicate. He created us in his image. He uses words. How do we communicate? We use words. We talk to each other. That's how we communicate. We use words. And, of course, there are mute people. There are deaf people. They have different ways of using words. But they're still using words. We communicate with words. How does God communicate to us? He uses words. He inspired men to write these words down so that we would know who he is and what he's done for us and what he's promised us. And we have all these promises that are found in these scriptures, and we look at those promises and go, you know, he has never failed on a promise. When God promises something, he comes through every single time. And what's he promised us? He's promised us heaven if we are obedient to his will. We need to be informed of that. We need to know why we believe what we believe so that we can tell others when they ask, or sometimes when they don't ask. We need to be willing to suffer for right. As I mentioned earlier, if we're going to be like Christ, Christ suffered the ultimate for doing what was right. They nailed him to a cross and hung him up to die. After they scourged him, he bled a lot for us. We need to be willing to suffer. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, Peter says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. People in the world, we get mocked and ridiculed. I mentioned it many times from this pulpit before, but we don't have the persecution in this country like they have in some countries. Christians are currently being killed because of their faith. You don't hear about that much in this country, but in some of the Middle Eastern countries, people are losing their lives because of their faith in God and their faith in Jesus Christ. What's our suffering? What kind of suffering do we have? Mocking, ridicule. You don't believe the state religion? You know, they don't call it the state religion. But we know it is. How can you not believe that we are descended from apes? How can you not believe that? You know? We get mocked and ridiculed for what we believe. We believe God's word. And they go, that's an old ancient book. People come up with all sorts of reasons why they don't want to believe it. Ultimately, they don't want to believe it because they don't want to change their way of living, their life. They don't want to change anything. They're happy with the way they are. And they're not seeking after God. God has promised us that whoever seeks after him will find him. But he expects all men and women to seek after him. But we need to be willing to suffer. In chapter 4, verse 15, Peter says, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. If we're going to suffer at all, we need to be suffering as a Christian, not as an evildoer. Now, we know that a lot of evildoers suffer. If you do wrong, you're going to suffer the consequences of doing wrong. But if you do right, and you suffer consequences for doing right, you're blessed because there's a reward waiting for you. And that's what we read about in Peter. First and second, both. Peter tells them we need to be a humble people. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7, he says, "You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." What a wonderful passage that is. You know, it's not only telling us that God is opposed to the proud and gives grace to the humble, but he says if you are humble under the mighty hand of God, he will exalt you at the proper time. Then he says, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. This is a mind-boggling fact of life, is that we are, as I've said many times, tiny little specks of dirt flying through the universe. That's us. That's what we are. I know, I'm a space cadet, and I have pictures of space on my computer, but I know that in the grand scheme of things, it's a huge universe. And you know that Voyager satellite, or that Voyager spacecraft that they sent out, it's billions of miles from the Earth, and it looked back and took a picture, and the Earth was a speck, a tiny little speck, and all of Earth history has happened on that one little speck, and we're just tiny little specks on that little speck. But when you read a passage like this and go, wait, the Creator of all things cares for me? He not only created me, but he loves me. And he wants to spend eternity with me. What a wonderful thing that is. He says, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. God wants to hear from us. It's not that he doesn't know what you're thinking already, but he tells us to let him know what our anxieties are for our sake. That way we know, we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We know that he will take care of us. No matter what our problems are, he will take care of those problems. We need to be a humble people. We need to be a diligent people. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this reason, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love." And then he says, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent about to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." Diligent. How do you be a diligent person? Diligent to grow. We're talking about growth earlier. We're talking about he expects us to be a growing person. Not only a Christian, but growing in our faith. How do we grow? He tells us right here, it's like a prescription. When you read 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, he's giving you a prescription on how to make your faith grow. He tells you, starting in verse 5, "For this very reason, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. In your moral excellence, knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, perseverance. Your perseverance, godliness. In your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love." If these are things that we're adding to our faith, so we've got faith here, and you pile all that stuff on top, what's happening? We're growing. We're growing in the faith. We're getting stronger. We're learning more about how God is so that we can be more like him. These are all things that describe him. But when you get toward the end of that passage, and then he says, "Brethren," look at verse 10, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent about to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. That's a wonderful promise. As long as you practice these things, you'll never stumble. You want to never stumble? Practice these things. But the opposite is true too. When we do stumble, because we're human, we do stumble. We all step into sin every now and then. But you know when that happens? You can look at that list and go, which one of these did I fail to grow in? Which one of these things have I not been practicing? Because we're practicing things in the course of our life. We practice godliness, or we're practicing evil. And sometimes we do both in the same day. But when we are constantly aware of God and His presence in our life, when we do step into sin, we do step into evil, we lay it out before Him because what? We lay all of our anxieties before Him because He cares for us. He wants to hear from us. So we tell Him about it. We say, I'm going to get back on the right track. I will start following you, start being more obedient. We get back on the right track. We're diligent in our faith. We need to be diligent. We need to be a remembering people. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. Peter says, therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to Him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. Remember who Peter is. Peter was a good friend, not just an apostle, but he was one of the closest friends of the Lord. When Jesus went up on the mountain for the transfiguration, He took three men with Him, Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John were there when they heard a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son." Now, would that be impressive? It says they fell on their faces. They were terrified. The voice of God from heaven declaring that this is my beloved Son. And what did He say after that? Listen to Him. Listen to Him. That's what the voice out of heaven said. Listen to, this is my Son. Listen to Him. Who else was there at the transfiguration? Elijah and Moses. Moses representing the law. Elijah representing the prophets. What's more important than the law and the prophets? The Son of God. That's who's more important. God said, listen to Him. It's my Son. Listen to Him. But Peter was there. And he recounts that here in 1 Peter chapter 1, we just read. Look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Talking about remembering. This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of a reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets, and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, "Where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice, that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by His word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men." He tells the Christians again that I'm telling you again so you'll remember. You need to remember these things. What do you need to remember? You need to remember that Jesus is coming back. You need to remember not only, you know, at the first part of that, back there in verse 2, you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets. You remember what the apostles used to teach people about Jesus? They used the writings of the prophets. There was no New Testament. They didn't have the New Testament in their pocket. The New Testament was being written. They were using Old Testament prophecies to show that Jesus is the fulfillment of those prophecies. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. How do I know? Because all the prophets said it was going to be Him. They're all pointing toward Him. But then He says, not only the holy prophets, He says, and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. The apostles have the authority to give the commands of Jesus Christ. Where did they get that authority? Jesus gave it to them. Again, go back and read John 14, 15, and 16. Jesus promised the apostles the Holy Spirit would come upon them and they would be speaking God's word and they would be writing down God's word. And they would be guided into all truth. And if they were guided into all truth, how much more truth is there? And I gotta mention this because the Mormons came to my house the other day. Asked me if I had a favorite passage of Scripture. And it wasn't from their book. I told them Galatians 1, 6 through 9. If you're familiar with that, it talks about warning against another gospel. They weren't familiar with that passage. But the only reason I brought that up is because we have the commandment of the Lord through the prophets and the commandment of the Lord spoken by the apostles who were guided into all truth. Jesus said in John 16, 13 that the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. Was that a lie or was that the truth? If the Holy Spirit guided the apostles into all truth, then there isn't any more. Then somebody can't come along in the 1800s and go, God just told me a bunch of new truth. Well, that makes Jesus a liar. And Jesus can't lie. He's the Son of God. He told the truth. The Holy Spirit guided the apostles into all truth. The apostles had the ability to command. They commanded people to repent and be baptized and to confess His name before men and to live a righteous life. Those are commands that Christians are all given. And we need to be remembering people. Remember what the Lord said through the prophets, what the Lord said through His Son, and what the Lord said through the apostles. Peter tells them to be a holy people. Back to chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. God wants us to be holy. What does the word holy mean? It means set apart. It means different. It means holy, holy, set apart, sanctified. Different than the world. The world is unholy. God is holy. He wants us to be holy. That means doing His will and being more like Him. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Again, the truth isn't just something you know. It's something you need to obey. He tells you right there, since you have in obedience to the truth, purified your souls. How do you purify your soul? Obey the truth. What's the truth? God tells you what to do. God tells you how to live. The passage that I started with back in Titus, instructing us to deny ungodliness and to pursue a godly life. That's what God expects from us, to be a holy people. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. He's not talking to Jews, he's talking to Christians. He says, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. We are expected by God to be a holy people, set apart, sanctified, different than the world. The world is ungodly. We are to be godly. We are to live our lives according to His word. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Peter says, "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you, but they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." If you're maligned for being a Christian, those who malign you will be judged. You don't have to be mean and nasty and ugly to them. We're not supposed to be mean and nasty and ugly. We're supposed to be kind, gentle, and teach people the Word of God, speaking the truth in love. We don't speak the truth out of hatred. We don't speak the truth and beat somebody over the head with the Bible and say, "You're going to hell." No, that's not the way Christianity works. God loves us, and He wants us all to be saved. He wants us to love one another and want all of us to be saved. We're trying to grow the kingdom of Christ. We're trying to get more people to heaven. We're trying to get more people to want to go to heaven. We don't want to live in this ungodly world. We want to live in heaven. But we're here, and we've been given a job to do, and that job is to be a holy people. I didn't read 1 Peter 4, 15 through 19. He says, "Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." That's what it means to be holy. It means to do what's right. And you can't do what's right unless you know what's right. And you only know what's right by putting your nose in the book. You can hear it, you can read it, you can understand it. It's not hard. I will vary off of the page here and go to Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, it makes it abundantly clear how to learn what we need to learn. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. What does he say? When you read, you can understand. When you read, you can understand. And I'll say it one more time for emphasis. When you read, you can understand. Is the Word of God hard to understand? When you read, you can understand. That's what the Word of God tells us. When we read it, we can understand it. You don't have to have a degree. You don't have to go get your divinity degree to understand what the Bible says. It's written for common people. God revealed His will so that anyone can pick this up and go, "Oh, that's what God wants me to do. That's who He is." The Bible tells who He is. It describes Him in detail. How He thinks, how He works, what He's done, what He's promised. We need to be a holy people. We need to be a watchful people. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to His promise, We are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. Watchful. The day of God is coming. As you read through the Old Testament, there's so many passages where prophets are telling about the coming judgment. We have the coming judgment of the Gentile nations, Moab and Edom and Egypt and Assyria and Babylon. There's a judgment coming to all those nations. But we also see that God called judgment on his own people because they were worshiping idols. He called judgment on the northern 10 tribes of Israel. He called judgment on the southern 2 tribes of Judah. He called judgment on every single time he prophesied judgment. Guess what happened? Judgment came because every promise was fulfilled. He's promised judgment on the earth. He's promised that there will be a final judgment. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm sorry, chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. That doesn't say we're appearing before Christ as a group. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body. You and I will stand alone before the judgment seat of Christ. Judgment day is coming. It's been promised. It hasn't been fulfilled yet. But just like all the other promises, it will be fulfilled. The promise of God to come again, Jesus will come again, and we will all stand in judgment at his throne. That will happen. It's promised. All his promises come true. All of them. So we need to be a watchful people. That means we need to be aware that not only is that going to come true, it might come true today. We don't know when that's going to happen. Jesus is coming back for sure, for absolute sure. We don't know if it's going to be today or 10,000 years from now, but we know it's coming. And we need to be ready. And if it is today, we need to be ready today. And if it is tomorrow, we need to be ready today. Because we don't know when it's going to be. But we need to be a watchful people. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, he says, be a sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. You know, part of our faith in Christ is understanding who the devil is. Because he's alive and well, and he wants you. I tell new Christians, usually right after they're baptized, you have a target on your back. Satan wants you more than he wants anyone else, because he's already got everyone else. Who does Satan not have? Christians. But he goes for the weak ones. Just like a lion. What does a lion do when a lion is prowling, when a lion comes upon a herd of whatever, antelope? He's looking for the weak one. The lion's looking for the one that's dragging behind. The one that's got a lame leg or the one that's just been born. You know, a baby, going for the babies. That's who Satan's after. Satan's after babes in Christ. Because you're new to the faith. You're still growing. You're still in the word of, you know, the milk of the word. But Satan wants to throw stumbling blocks in your way. And if we're not aware of him, if we're not watchful of the fact that Satan is after us and he wants us to stumble and he wants us to sin, he wants to give up on God and go back to the state religion. You know, you don't have to believe in him. Do what you want to do. That's what Satan always wants us to do. Do what you want to do. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Proverbs 16:25. In 14:12, says it twice for emphasis. So we need to be a watchful people. We need to be a ready people. Ready kind of goes hand in hand with being watchful, with being ready. In chapter 3, verse 15, he says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Are you ready to give an account for the hope that is in you? If somebody asks you today, why are you a Christian? Are you ready? Because if you're not ready, you need to be ready. You need to get ready. We need to be a ready people. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and 10 says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up." I don't have it written on here, but I'm going to go back to we're in the same place, 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, I read through verse 10. Reading again, beginning in verse 11. "Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you're not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall away from your own steadfastness. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." What a great way to finish the book. What a great, and it's a letter. You know, we call it a book. It's a book of First and Second Peter. It's a letter. He wrote these letters. And he's signing off by saying, make sure that you're not carried away by the error of unprincipled men. Don't listen to false teachers. He tells you over and over, watch out for Satan. How does Satan appear to us? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Second Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is dealing with people that are calling themselves apostles but aren't. They're fake. They're workers of Satan. He says in verse 12, "But what I am doing I will continue to do so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds." How does Satan disguise himself to us? As a servant of righteousness, a preacher. How does Satan appear to us? As a teacher of God's will. Well, that means we got to know what God's will is to know that we're not being misled. Remember, Jesus said, "See to it that no one misleads you." Well, when Jesus said, "See to it that no one misleads you," whose responsibility is it that you're not misled? It's yours, and it's mine. "See to it" means it's your responsibility to make sure you're not misled. So, we don't believe what a teacher says because he's a teacher. You know, ever since our preacher left, we take turns preaching. Today, I'm the preacher. But don't believe anything I said because I'm the preacher, because I'm standing up behind this piece of wood. No. If anything I said is not in this book, don't believe it. This is where our faith is. Our faith is in the abiding Word of God that He's revealed for all of us to know what His will is. I'm just trying to present it in such a way that's understandable to all of us, and we can be edified and admonished and encouraged. That's my job as the preacher, is to try and do that to us. and to tell us all these warnings and all these things that Peter is telling them about how we should be. What sort of people ought you to be? We need to be holy people. We need to be Christians. The first time we see that word, it says the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Who were called Christians? Disciples. Are you a Christian? That means you're a disciple. If you're a Christian, what's a disciple? A follower. You're not the shepherd, you're the sheep. That's what we want to be. We want to follow Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus said, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Well, that's a pretty narrow way. The path to heaven is one man wide. If you're not following Jesus Christ, you're not going to heaven. How do I know that? The Son of God said that. He is deity. We need to be Christians. We need to be followers of Jesus Christ. We need to be obedient children. And we need to be growing in our faith. We need to be living stones. That means we're part of His temple. He lives in us. How do you have God living in you? John chapter 13. Jesus said, I'm sorry, it's in 14. John 14:23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. How do you have God living in you? Jesus said, if you keep my word, then we'll come make our abode with you. If you're keeping the word of God, that means God's living in you. God's doing his work through your hands. If you keep my word, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. We need to keep his word as living stones. We need to be praiseworthy people. We need to be good citizens. We need to be an informed people. We need to be willing to suffer for his sake. We need to be humble. We had a whole lesson about that this morning in our Proverbs class. You know, the Proverbs is just full of contrast between the humble and the proud. We need to be a humble people. We need to be diligent. 2 Timothy 2:15. Yeah, LaTanya's looking at me like I knew you were going to say that. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. If you're not handling the word of truth at all, you can't handle it accurately. But we got to be able to handle it accurately to show God that we are diligent servants of his. We need to be diligent. We need to be remembering, constantly remembering what we've been taught. Remember what the prophets said. Remember what Jesus said. Remember what the apostles told us. That means we got to put our nose in the book. I can't read that from there, but got to put our nose in the book. We need to be holy people. That means set apart, different, different than the world. We need to be more like God and less like the world. We need to be watchful and we need to be ready. And ready means ready. If God comes today, are you going to heaven? If the Lord appears in the clouds today, are you going to join him? Because that's our hope. That is our hope. We want to join him in the clouds. God's plan of salvation requires us to obey the gospel. We've reached the end of the lesson. This is the invitation. This lesson has really been designed for Christians. But we need to know as Christians, and we need to know if there's anybody who's not a Christian, how to become one. Because God's only going to save Christians. If you're not following Jesus Christ, you're not going to heaven. Again, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. We need to hear the truth. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 14, says, How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. That's how we become believers, is we hear the truth and we believe it. Because the truth speaks to us. It speaks to our souls. God has designed the truth to speak to us. We need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It says, without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. Hebrews 11:6. We need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and died to save our sins, save us from our sins. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Are we supposed to walk in good works that we came up with? No, we're supposed to walk in the works that He came up with. Do the works of the law save us? No. Do the works that we came up with save us? No. Do the works of God save us? Yeah. We can't be saved unless we're doing the works of God. That's what He told us. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We need to repent of our sins. Jesus said, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And Paul told the philosophers up there on Mars Hill, Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 30, he said, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. The thing about this passage is, not only does it say that God has told everyone on earth to repent, but it tells you why. Why does God expect everyone to repent? Because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world through a man whom He's appointed. That's Jesus Christ. We will all stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And that's why everyone needs to repent. We need to confess His name. Jesus, well, we'll get to His in a second. In Romans 10:10, He says, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Well, that's because once you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, it results in righteousness because you change the way you work, the way that you live. You stop doing evil things, you start doing good things. You stop thinking evil thoughts, you start thinking good thoughts. So your belief changes the way you act, the way you speak, the way you think. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Now you've confessed that He is the Lord and Savior of your life. Now you can be saved. You can't be saved until that. But Jesus said, everyone who confesses Me before men, I will also confess him before My Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies Me before men, I will also deny him before My Father who is in heaven. That's a very powerful passage, because sometimes our denial is just being quiet. You know, staying quiet when there's a discussion going on about who Jesus Christ is, and you're staying quiet, that's the same thing as denying Him. You need to speak up. You need to speak up and say, yes, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I do what He says. And you should too. We are required by God to be baptized. Mark 16:15-16. This is what's sometimes called the Great Commission. Jesus was talking to His apostles and He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. You know, you see this, such a simple verse, and then you read the entire book of Acts and what's happening? The apostles are doing this. They're going out into all the world and they're preaching the gospel to all creation, and those believers are being baptized all the way through the book of Acts. They did exactly what they told them. He told them to go do this, and they did that. We need to be baptized. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We're baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. That means if you're not baptized, you don't have your sins forgiven. The whole doctrine of accept Jesus as your personal Savior is not found here. It's found in a whole bunch of pamphlets that I've got at home. They keep leaving them on my door. But it's not in here. You know, Jesus didn't communicate to us with pamphlets that dropped down from heaven. He communicated to us in here. We need to do what God's Word says in here. And He says, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That gift of the Holy Spirit is eternal life. Romans 6:23. And we are expected and required to remain obedient. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9 says, having been made perfect, He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation. The source of eternal salvation to who? To those who obey Christ. Does it say He's the source of eternal salvation to anybody else? No, it says He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation. As soon as you stop obeying Christ, you're not saved anymore. You can fall away. How do I know? Because that's what the Scriptures teach. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 2 says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. If you hold fast, what if you don't hold fast? Then you believed in vain. I mean, I can't see any other way of reading that. Can you? He says, you're saved by the gospel if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. If you don't hold fast the word, then you're not believing, then you're not a believer. You can fall away. We need to hear the truth. We need to believe in Jesus. We need to repent of our sins. We need to confess His name. We need to be baptized, and we need to remain obedient. That is the gospel plan of salvation as revealed in the Holy Scriptures. If there's anyone here this morning who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you haven't obeyed the gospel, that means you haven't confessed His name before men, you haven't repented of your sins, you haven't been baptized into Christ, you can do that today. And you can walk out of here being a saved individual. If you've done that and you have so stepped into sin and you want to get back on the right track, you need to repent. You need to ask God to forgive you of that. And if you need the prayers of your brethren and help the saints to pray for you, then let your wishes be known as we stand and as we sing this song.